to join with Steve in welcoming you all here tonight. As Brother Freddie said this morning, we miss James when he's not able to speak to us. I appreciate his comments this morning, but when I got the message that James was asking me to fill in for him tonight, I kind of wondered if he was trying to make sure he was missed. But at any rate, we're here and we'll move on. And I'll encourage you to come back and hear him next week, because he'll get a much better presentation. But at any rate, before we get started, let's go to God in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you so very much for this opportunity we have to come together as you have asked, to worship you as you have required, and to be encouraged and exhorted by the presence of the others here. We thank you that we can do this in a way that is pleasing to you, without concern of outside influences coming in and persecuting this body. We know that there are people throughout the world who do not enjoy this blessing tonight. And as they've gathered on this Lord's Day, that they've done so under cover of secrecy, because without that, they would be in jail, they would be persecuted in many other ways. We ask, Lord, that you be with us, that you never let us forget how many ways you have blessed us. And you help us to remember those who are less fortunate, that you would be with them and those working with them, that you would bless their lives, and that you would bring peace to them. Pray that you be with our military as they serve in foreign places, that through their efforts, the freedoms that we know may be extended to others, and the borders of your kingdom may spread. We ask that you be with those who are unable to be here, those who are sick. Pray that you would heal them. We ask that you would be with those who are unwilling to be here, those that find other things more important at this time, that you would help them to come to know how much you love them and how much they need the encouragement of those others here and the help that you have provided through your church. We ask that you be with those in Florida, those in Texas, those who are suffering because of the storms. We pray that the churches in those areas would be able to help them and would reach out, and that they would see you working through them, and we would support them in that effort as well. We ask all these things to your Lord in the name of your Son, who is willing to come and die for us. Amen. I love looking at the Old Testament stories, and I love thinking about the way that we present those as we teach in our Bible classes. And often when we present those Old Testament stories to especially our young ones in Bible class, we tend to gloss over some of the details that perhaps aren't appropriate for their age. Maybe it's attention span, or maybe it's some of the details that deal with the realities of life that they don't necessarily need to deal with at that particular point. And so I often find a great deal of benefit in looking at those stories from my perspective now. I'm trying to pull out some of those details that maybe we didn't focus on very much when I was young, and seeing what they have to teach me today. And as I do that, one of the things that really stands out the most to me is the time involved that we don't often really discuss. For example, let's look at Noah. Noah's one of those favorite stories that we learned from a very early age. The decor about Noah's ark is often found in nurseries, and you'll see the ark and you'll see the animals, and we focus on kind of the basics of what happened there. But one of the things about that story that really strikes me when I go back and read it today and look at it from my perspective, it is to think about the fact, not only did Noah have to go home to his wife one day and say, the Lord spoke to me today and he told me to build a boat. And I can just imagine how that conversation went. And it probably had something to do with, you know, have you ever built a boat? Do you know how to do this? And Noah said, I trust that God will guide me and I will follow his plan. Yeah, but you don't know what you're doing. Well, maybe that's just me. But anyway, We talk about Noah building the boat, but sometimes we miss that for 120 years, Noah not only had to figure out what he was doing that he had never done before in building an ark to house an enormous population of animals, but while he was doing that, he was preaching to a world that we wouldn't even recognize. We often look around us at the world today and we bemoan the moral state of the world we live in. And we're sad and we're scared for our children to grow up looking at the way things are going and the moral state and the things that are accepted now that weren't accepted when I was young. We look at that and we think, I just don't know where this world is going to go. And sometimes we think about how bad things are and we just don't know if it can get any worse. But the facts we have about the world that Noah lived in tell us that it was far beyond anything we can even imagine. God looked down from heaven at the entire population of the earth and found one righteous man. Think Noah was lonely? Noah, his wife, his sons, and their wives. That's the grand total of the righteous population of the earth. Noah is asked to do something that's never been done. And while he figures that out, he has to preach to those people who are laughing at him, making fun of him, jeering at him, questioning his sanity, I am sure, when they're not stealing his materials and tearing apart the things that he's built when he's not there. Imagine a world where every thought was only evil entirely. 8 people, the grand total of the righteous population of the earth. And Noah goes out every day and works on the ark. And he preaches to those people. And he wakes up the next day. And he goes out. And he preaches to those people. Day after day. Week after week. Month after month. 120 years. He's building the ark and preaching, and no one responds. Every thought was only evil entirely. He preached for 120 years and never had a spark of encouragement beyond his family. That's a heavy weight for him to bear. And that's the kind of detail that sometimes we miss when we tell the story that Noah built the ark and all the animals came in, and we look at it from that point on. When we send missionaries in foreign lands today, we typically want them to come back at least annually, if we can, perhaps as long as 5 years they would spend in the field before we would want them to come back and spend some time around people they grew up with, about friends and family, visit congregations that support them, give some reports on the work, and be encouraged and be built up because of the hard and difficult places that they're working in. Noah spent 120 years without a break, without ever going back to a group of people that could build him up and support him and encourage him. 120 years. And that's a fairly consistent theme. We often miss the time involved in these Old Testament stories that we look at. We think about David, and we studied him not too long ago. We talked about the fact that David is an amazing person because of what he went through, knowing that the kingdom had been given to him, that he was the next king that God had chosen. And when Saul brings him into the palace to play the harp, to ease his mind because the Spirit of God has left him, David sits there every day looking at the way Saul is doing things and thinking, again, I'm putting myself in those shoes, thinking, you know, that's really not the right way to do that. That probably ought to be done this way or that way. And yet he's patient and he waits on the Lord. And then Saul begins to become angry, throws spears at him. He attempts to kill him on multiple occasions. David ends up running away and being on the run. And on multiple occasions, he has Saul's life in his hands where he can end it and he can take the kingdom that has already been given to him. But he waits on the Lord. Even to such an extent that David ends up going and living with the enemy as a Philistine, fighting alongside them against their enemies, acting insane for his own protection. You think about those days. You think about those weeks that David is in a foreign land having to act like a crazy man in order to survive. And we have insight into the way this made David feel because of the Psalms. But we think about those days, that length of time that he had to wait on the Lord. Think about Elijah, another one of my favorite stories. You think about him on the Mount Carmel, where he goes against the prophets of Baal. And I love that story. I love the poetic justice in that story. I love the victory in that moment where we've seen the prophets of Baal cut themselves and set the sacrifice on the altar and call upon Baal for hours and hours, and nothing has happened. Elijah builds the altar, soaks it in water, soaks the sacrifice, digs a trench, fills that with water, and fire comes down and consumes it all. And we think, what a great moment that is of victory for God. And you can imagine being Elijah, I've proven that God is the true God and that Baal is fiction. It's an idol. It's meaningless. But where is Elijah the next day? He's running for his life. Jezebel didn't take kindly to this demonstration. So she chases him. And he's running through the desert day after day. And you think about him in those days, running for his life. How does he feel? He's just had this great victory, and yet he fears for his life. So he's having to run. Jesus addresses those days, I think, in Luke chapter 9. Verse 23, Jesus is in the middle of talking to his disciples after feeding the 5,000. And he's describing what it takes to be a follower of him. Verse 23, he says, "Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Matthew and Mark also record this conversation, but they leave out the word daily. Now, the Holy Spirit, in inspiring these writers to record the events, did so in a way that targeted a particular audience And there's different flavors of meaning that we can gain from each of the gospel accounts. But I really like what Luke wrote here when he includes this word daily. Because as I live my life, as you live your life, we can look back on our history, our personal history, and we can go from significant moment to the next significant moment. But tomorrow morning, God willing, when the alarm goes off, we'll all get up and go through whatever routine that we have. I'll be getting kids ready for school. I'll be dragging Charlie out of bed. I'll go back and get him out again. That's my mundane routine. Get them to school. I'll go to work. I'll try to please the client. I'll try to work with the people that I'll try to work with my coworkers in such a way that we can accomplish the tasks ahead of us. I'll finish what I can finish. I'll go to practice. I'll pick up kids. We'll come back for dinner. We'll try to get homework taken care of, get practice of this and that, and all everything arranged, and then it'll be time for showers and bed, and we'll start all over again. We live life day by day. And in that same way that we don't really talk that much about the time that Noah spent, and the time that David waited, and those days that Elijah was running, many times we don't really think about how God affects our day-to-day life. And Jesus here says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. In a discussion about the cost of discipleship, Jesus here says, it is a daily, day-to-day, every single day decision that you make to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. It's not just in those big moments on Mount Carmel where there's victory because you've proven that Baal is false. It's not just in that cave where David is facing Saul and has the opportunity to take his life and end the suffering that he's going through. It's day by day that Noah goes out and preaches to a lost world. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Daily. Every single day. There's no mention here of assembly. There's no mention here of first day of the week. So many times our habits are such that we're used to getting up on Sunday, getting dressed, and thinking about spiritual things and coming together with the congregation and being encouraged. And then we'll take the afternoon and we'll eat lunch and maybe we'll get a nap. And then Sunday evening we'll come together again and be encouraged. But Monday morning comes and, well, that's a different routine. That's a different set of things that I have to go through and I do. But Jesus says, daily, make the decision to deny yourself and take up your cross. We often go to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 when we talk about assembly, where the Hebrew writer says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And then he tells us why. He says, it's because you need to exhort one another. One of the statements that really sticks with me, one of the men that James brought in for one of our adult classes in PBS several years ago mentioned that most of what's in the New Testament is not really about what happens in here. Yes, there are inferences, there are examples, there are the lists of things that we can pull out that we need to do in order to worship God in a way that is pleasing to Him. Absolutely. But when you compare that to what the rest of the New Testament about, that's a small portion. The great majority of it is about how are you going to live your life day to day? Are you going to choose every morning to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Him? It's worth talking for just a moment about what that means. Deny yourself seems fairly self-evident. We know what that means. If there's something that I want to do, and I choose not to do it, I'm denying myself. If there's something that I really don't enjoy and I really don't want to do, but I choose to do it anyway, I'm denying myself. When you put that in terms of what Jesus meant in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, if I have an opportunity to talk to a friend or neighbor, and I know that they need to know more about what God wants from them and wants for their lives, and I choose instead to go to the game or go fishing, I haven't denied myself. If anything, I've denied Him. I've denied Christ. I've rejected that opportunity. Now, it's worth pointing out that choosing to have that conversation does not preclude, is not mutually exclusive to going to the game and enjoying a fishing trip. It may be that I work my schedule such that I have that time while fishing, while going to the game, to have that conversation that I know I need to have with my neighbor. But what Jesus says here is every day we need to make a decision that instead of choosing what I want or don't want, I'm going to choose to do what Jesus did. I'm going to follow in His footsteps. I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to take up my cross and follow Him. Now, we mentioned the assembly, and we mentioned that many times there are those of us who put on our Christianity and our Christian outlook for Sundays and maybe Wednesday nights. I'm an optimist. I like to think the best of people. And I think that across the board in general, there are very few people that intentionally play a part and go to church and put on the face and then walk away and act completely different. But I do believe that there are a lot of people who justify their behavior to themselves and don't necessarily realize, perhaps because they don't want to realize, that their behavior during the week is not consistent with their behavior on Sunday. And we need to be really careful about the mental gymnastics that we can go through to justify to ourselves doing what it is that we want to do or avoiding what it is that we don't want to do, because that's directly contrary to what Jesus says here about following Him, that we need to deny ourselves. It's easy to say, well, I can't have that conversation at work because that would really separate me from my coworkers and then I couldn't work with them well. We find ways to justify not having that conversation, not taking advantage of that opportunity. We find ways to justify what I need to do in order to get ahead in business or in my work. And if we're not careful, we're living a hypocritical life, even if we don't intend that. So we need to be challenged by Jesus here. When He says every single day, make a decision to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Him. Really quickly, though, there's another way to look at this. We're challenged by Jesus telling us what we need to do on a daily basis. But when I work with a sports team, one of the things I want to make sure they understand, especially during a game, is that we can't let one mistake become two. We can't let a bad play continue to stick with us and distract us from the next play. And in that same way, when Jesus reminds us here that it is a daily decision, I think we can apply that same logic that if we do, in looking back on our lives and looking back on today or yesterday or this week or last week, whatever it may be, and we identify those points where we disappointed Him, where we are disappointed in ourselves because of our weakness in the face of temptation, there is definitely a time for contemplating those things, learning from those mistakes, and not repeating them. But what we cannot do is, in the middle of the game, get so focused on that that we miss the next play. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 34, "Sufficient unto the day is its own trouble." Not only is He challenging us on a daily basis to make a decision to follow Him, He's also saying you can't focus on yesterday and you can't worry about tomorrow. You need to deal with what's in front of you today. Paul refers to that as well in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, when he says, "Forgetting what is behind, I reach forward toward the goal." We can't let mistakes that we've made, times that we've disappointed ourselves, disappointed God, prevent us from reaching for what is ahead. I want to share a poem to that extent that you may have seen before. It's attributed to a lady named Helen Malacote Johnson, simply called "I Am." "I was regretting the past and fearing the future. Suddenly my Lord was speaking. My name is I Am." He paused. I waited. He continued, "When you live in the past with its mistakes and regrets, it is hard. I'm not there. My name is not I Was. When you live in the future with its problems and fears, it is hard. I am not there. My name is not, I will be. When you live in this moment, it is not hard. I am here. My name is I Am." Jesus challenges us on a daily basis to decide to follow Him. And that means that every day we get to make that decision. And whatever mistakes I've made, whatever disappointments I have, because I have followed the plan Freddie talked about this morning, I can take great encouragement from Romans chapter 8, verse 1, where Paul says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ." So I get a clean slate. And when my alarm goes off in the morning, I get to make a decision then to deny myself, take up my cross that day, and follow Him. Every day I get a clean slate. As long as I am striving to please Him, working, yes, it's good to contemplate those mistakes I've made, learn from them, get better. Avoid those temptations. Stay away from those things. Make better decisions moving forward. We can definitely learn from those things. But I don't let them distract me. Forgetting what is behind, I strive toward what is ahead. The calling of God in Jesus Christ. Be challenged by Jesus' words in Luke chapter 9. But be comforted by Paul's words in Romans chapter 8. And know that you can make a fresh start. You can make that decision tomorrow morning, but you don't have to wait till then. We come together, as we said in Hebrews chapter 10, to exhort one another, to build one another up, to encourage one another. And that's what we're here for tonight. And if there is something in your life that you would like to learn from, you would like to get better about, we would love to pray for you, and pray with you, and work with you to make that better. On the other hand, if you are not covered by Romans chapter 8, verse 1, he's very specific there when he says there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ. Those that are out of Christ. On the other hand, there is condemnation. So if you need to get in Christ, having heard, having believed that Jesus is the Son of God, you need to repent and confess and submit to baptism tonight. We would love to help you with that as well. If you have a need, would you come forward as we stand and sing?